Father God, it's so true. How great is your loving kindness towards us, your people who deserve nothing from you at all. How great is your loving kindness, God of goodness and loving kindness. It's our joy to sing to you, to lift up our hearts and praise you. It's our joy to sing of your grace that saved us. It's our joy to sing of the sweet forgiveness that is available to us. And Lord, as we get to know you, we come to understand just how sweet that forgiveness is and how little we deserved it. Lord, you saved us not because of any good or righteousness in us. Lord, we were foolish, we were disobedient, led astray, slaves to our passions, but you saved us. You saved us not because we deserved it. We were not lovable anyway, but you saved us because of your character, because you are a God of love and mercy. You're a God who loved us because you wanted to. Salvation came to sinners when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared. And yet, Lord, we know, we're so aware, despite your loving kindness towards us, despite your faithfulness towards us, so often we fall into sin each and every day. We fall into sin in thought, in word, and deed. We fall into sin through ignorance, weakness, and our own deliberate fault. Lord, we've sinned against you. We sin against our neighbors. And Lord, we want to take this opportunity now, as we're together, to come before you once more and say we're sorry that we'd let you down so much. Lord, we want to turn to you once again, seeking your forgiveness. Father, create in us a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and grant us a willing spirit to love, serve, and glorify you as we worship you this morning and in our lives each and every day. Amen. Let's continue in prayer as we say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Just a few notices this morning. You know, Spencer's not with us. No, he's not self-isolating again. He's in Birmingham preaching for a friend who's on holiday, I believe. So Spencer's away, but we have Peter here to preach for us. The only other real notice is that we have a prayer meeting instead of home groups this week, so there'll be no home groups, but here on Tuesday at 8 o'clock we have an all-together prayer meeting. It's the second time since lockdown we did it. If you weren't here last time, do come. We had a good time, and it was really encouraging for us all. We had a good time of prayer, so come along and join us at 8 o'clock on Tuesday. And I think that's it. So we'll move on to our intercessions. And Oylan's going to lead us in prayer now.
Today we'll be praying for one of our partner churches, Berry Street Community Church, and also our church. So let's pray. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Therefore, we can confidently approach God and ask for his blessings." For Berry Street Church, Father, we wish to give thanks to you that those who have lost loved ones recently, because they are now being used to comfort others in a similar situation. We also give thanks, Father, for the in-person ministries, because they are helping people to reconnect with one another and strengthening their faith. We pray for the church, and we pray that they will continue to reach out to the local area and will see conversions. As restrictions look to be ending soon, please help them respond wisely and work out what it means practically. We also pray for a number of people in tough job situations that they would respond with godliness. For our church, Father, we give thanks to you for our Sunday school. Please continue to bring children and call more workers to help lead the Sunday school and bless the children. We also remember the building of the annex. Please guide the church to decide what is the best next step. We also remember those in our congregation who are not well, in particular, Joyce. We give thanks to you that she's been looked after well in Potter's Bar Community Hospital. And we pray that there will be a very good care plan for her, one that is acceptable to her, so that she could receive help she needs in living independently. Similarly, we pray for Harold and Sheila, that you would continue to sustain them and take care of their daily needs. We know Harold is now 93 years old and needs much strength. We also remember Susie as she continues to care for three generations of her family. Please give her patience and strength. We remember Irene as she awaits the birth of her third child. We also like to pray for some mature members of our church who have not been able to join us regularly during the COVID lockdown. Father, we pray specifically for Bert, Margaret, and Janet. Please encourage and strengthen them and guide them back to us soon. Above all, Father, for us, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bring about the fruit of the Spirit in us. Please transform us in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to listen to another song now. O Lord, our rock, Redeemer King, your truth alone can comfort bring when we are in distress.
Treasury of Christ. Caesar read and taught me every word and every thought. Be pleasing to you, Lord. Your Spirit's power to all impart, that Christ may dwell in every heart. And be a true reward, and be a true
Bible together, and then Peter will preach for us. We're reading 1 Samuel 27 and 28. Now, if you're alert, you'll notice that we miss out two chapters in our series, but that's because the themes in those chapters were fairly repetitive, or underlined chapter by chapter. So we're coming now to 1 Samuel 27, and Hazel and Catherine will read for us.
You'll remember that last week we thought of the time when David spared King Saul's life. And at the end of chapter 26, it says, David went on his way and Saul returned home. Chapter 27 is, but David thought to himself, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. So David and 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his own family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels, and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah and against the Negev of Jerahmeel and against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought, "They may inform on us and say, 'This is what David did.'" And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so obnoxious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life."
Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium so that I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams, so I've called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so that you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fatted calf at the house, which she slaughtered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men. They ate. That same night they got up and left.
Right. There's two different places to switch. Let me ask you a question. Were you upset by our readings in God's Word today? Do you think, how can these readings be in the Bible? And how can they apply to us as Christians? I suggest that as thoughtful Christians, we should be both shocked and upset by these accounts of King David and King Saul. King David, Israel's most famous king, the man after God's own heart, fleeing from Saul with his men and joining the Philistines as mercenaries, the enemies of God's people. King Saul, the leader of Israel, defying the clear command of God, the clear teaching of the Pentateuch, and seeking out a witch to communicate with him. This is appalling and scandalous. If we're not shocked by our readings today, were we listening? Do we understand that the ways of God are the ways of holiness and we are to do what is pleasing to God? I'm convinced that these chapters concern you and they concern me, because within them there's some very important warnings which are relevant for us today. So, I plead with you, whether you're in the room today or whether you're listening online, I plead with you, give God's word a hearing and take it seriously. Now in Romans chapter 15 verse 4, we read this: everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And we also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read, these things, that's the Old Testament stories, happened to us as examples and were written down as warnings to us. So if we think we're standing firm, be careful. You may be about to fall into temptation yourself. God does not want us to fall into temptation. He's provided a way out for us. And all of us who are Christians, we are in a serious spiritual conflict. Every true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ has a daily struggle. We struggle against our fears. We struggle against the lure of the world. We struggle to keep our hearts clear and pure. We struggle to acknowledge God as King and Lord of our lives every single day. We know that God is on the throne, but we live in a messy, sinful world, and we are tempted by the prince of this world, who is Satan. The Bible is incredibly honest. Even these great characters of the Bible, such as Abraham, such as Moses, such as David, these are people who made mistakes. They had lapses, and so do we. There's only one person who had no lapse and was without sin and never had a lapse of faith, and that is our precious Lord Jesus Christ. I'll put up my headings just perhaps to help us. Let's see if I can do this right. Oh, that's not going right. Let's try this one. Yes, essential warnings. So my message today is entitled Essential Warnings. And basically, I'm only going to look at two headings. First is David. David made some decisions in fear and in despair. And that's what we read in chapter 27. And then secondly, in a few minutes' time, we're going to look at the warnings from the life of Saul. Now, David knew that he was chosen, and he had been anointed king by Samuel. We've been thrilled to read in recent weeks of the way in which this man had a heart for God. We've been studying his victories. We've seen his wisdom and grace. We were encouraged to see his faith as he defeated Goliath. We saw his wisdom in escaping from Saul, who was trying to kill him. And we see the strength he gained by his friendship from Jonathan. 2 weeks ago, we meditated on a psalm he wrote, God is my help. David is such an encouragement to us of trust, of godly living. And this was underlined actually last week, if those of you who are here, when Martin preached, and we saw David's responding to God with faith. But despite those moments of buoyant faith that David had, David also had moments of doubt and fear. And in this chapter, David suddenly loses hope. There is a little phrase in chapter 27, verse 1, which I think is very significant. Chapter 27, verse 1 says these words, "But David thought to himself, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines." Did you notice that? He didn't pray to God. He didn't seek out some priests to encourage him. He didn't find Jonathan, who was his great buddy and a man of God, to guide him. What did he do? He just thought to himself, "There's nothing better for me than to escape and to go down to the Philistines, to the land there, and just to offer myself as a mercenary." Obviously, David was between a rock and a hard place. And he's saying to himself, "I've had enough. I've just had enough. Saul's been pursuing me relentlessly. I'm going to give up. I'm just going to escape." Now, when we depend on just our own frail wisdom, we're on slippery ground. We're vulnerable, and we're open to temptation. His own wisdom told him that the only solution was to go down to Gath and offer himself to this king. I don't know if it's Achish or Achish. I'll call him Achish, but I'm not an expert in the pronunciation of these names. David going down to Gath. Who did he kill from Gath? Goliath. Who were the people of Gath? They were the Philistines. Who were the Philistines? They were God's enemies. Now he's going over to them with his wives, with his company of men, and he's basically saying to the king down there, listen, I'm offering my services to you. We're going to fight for you. I'm going to join your side. Can you believe it? David offering to join God's enemies and to be a mercenary for them. Now, the last time he went down to Philistine, which we actually studied a few weeks ago, in order to escape, he had to feign madness before he got out. Where's his memory gone? What's happened? Why doesn't he learn the lessons of the past as he looks forward? And the truth of it is, we're exactly like that. We don't always learn the lessons from what we've done. And we have moments of great faith and trust in God, and we have moments when we lapse and we just look to our own wisdom to solve our own problems. So David offers himself to the king of Gath. No doubt some negotiations took place, and he asked not to stay in the royal city, but he asked to be given a town, and he's given this town called Ziklag. And basically, he says to the king, he says, I'll stay in this town, but I'm going to fight on your behalf. And I'm going to destroy the tribes around here, including Judah, and I'll bring you the bounty, and I'm on your side. So Achish agrees. And he starts attacking people. But actually, if you study the story carefully, the people he starts attacking are not Judah. He just starts attacking the other tribal people who are in the area. And actually, the truth of it is, he's deceiving Achish. He's saying, I'm raiding on your behalf, Israel. But he dupes Achish into thinking that what he is doing, and he's actually attacking some other tribes. And then, you know, one sin or one lie leads to another lie. So what does he have to do? When he attacks these other tribes, he has to destroy everyone, men, women, and children. Because he said, if there's any survivor, they'll go back and tell Achish, I wasn't attacking people from Judah. I was attacking these other tribes. And they'll tell on me. So his half-truth in saying I'm attacking Achish, your enemies, was a half-truth. One lie spawned another lie. And David finds himself committing atrocities and murdering lots of people and then telling a lie to the king Achish. There's a great lesson there for us. There's a great warning. One lie spawns another lie. One half-truth spawns bigger lies. And in fact, of course, we see that later in David's life. When he commits adultery with Bathsheba, what does he do? He tells a lie to Uriah. He gets Uriah to come home. And in the end, one lie leads to another lie, which leads to a heinous murder. And David kills one of his own commanders, Uriah. Small sins lead to bigger sins. We lie to cover up our previous sins. Where was God in David's thinking at this time? Yes, there's a temptation for us. We may be those who follow God. We may say that we trust him fully, but there are times when we look just to our own wisdom to solve our own problems. And temptation can be very strong. It's especially strong when we're tired, when we've had relentless opposition of some kind, when difficulties and opposition seem to pile up on us, when circumstances and feelings gang up on us. that's when we're particularly vulnerable and we begin to doubt the guidance of God. Sally and I have experienced this at various times, and I could share our own personal testimony. But all I can say is this: yes, when we're tired and things are against us, we're particularly vulnerable and we doubt God's sovereignty and goodness. God knew. I'm so sorry. David knew that God had chosen him to be king, yet he doubted and he just fled and went down to the enemies. I wonder if there's anyone here who's ever thought, is it really worth being a Christian? Perhaps when you face difficult circumstances, family difficulties, health issues, and you think, is the Christian life really worth it? I would suggest to you that this warning is relevant for you and for me. And so Saul remains down there. Now, this is not in the text, but what was the solution really for David at this time? And I'll just give you a couple of little pointers. We're not studying this. David should have stopped and recalled all the times that God had already helped him. He should have recalled the promises of God. He should have remembered even the Psalms, which he himself wrote, that God is our help in time of trouble. David could have counted his blessings to encourage himself. Then he should have sought to find those who knew and loved God to encourage him. He should have encouraged himself in the Lord. He should have got people like Jonathan to encourage him in the Lord. We all need Christian friends. Do you have a friend that you can phone up or write to when you're feeling really down, when you're feeling discouraged? Somebody who you can trust, who you can share with deeply, who will keep confidences, and you can say, listen, I really want you to pray for me. I'm really struggling at the moment. We need those people. David needed to evaluate the reasons he was feeling so discouraged, and David needed to make a plan with God's help to overcome his discouragement. And I want to suggest to you lastly that as Christians, we especially have the privilege to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And the passage I go back to quite often when I'm feeling really low or down is to the Garden of Gethsemane, and to realize that Jesus himself experienced terrible temptation. Father, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. As he faced the cross and the dread and horror of what was going to happen as he took the sins of the world, nevertheless, he strengthened himself through prayer and through the agony of prayer in the garden. He took friends with him, but sadly they fell asleep. But he was faithful. So that's the first big lesson we can learn from this chapter. Now let's look at the other chapter. Saul seeking guidance through demonic activity. Hypocrisy. I'm not going to deal with every nuance of this chapter, every little detail. It is a contentious chapter. But I can understand very clearly from it that God hates hypocrisy. Who had banned spiritists and mediums in the land? Saul. And he had done it on the basis of Deuteronomy, of the Pentateuch, of the words of Moses. He had banned spiritists and mediums in the country. And yet what happens? We find that as the Philistines were all around him, Saul is in, well, he's terrified, to be honest. That's the word. He's terrified. And so he says, I'm going to a spiritist. I won't mention any names, but let me just ask you this to make it relevant for us today. Who set the rules for social distancing? Who was caught breaking the rules of social distancing? Why did he have to resign? Hypocrisy. We hate it when people say one thing and they do the opposite. And they think they can get away with it, don't they? And Saul was actually right playing into this hypocrisy. Now, let me just remind you from Scripture very clearly. I'll just read these verses. This is what Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 14 says. When you enter the land your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among those who practices divination or sorcery, interpreting omens, engaged in witchcraft, casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, and who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out the nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. And in that passage, Moses is not only saying you shouldn't be involved in witchcraft and spiritists and sorcery of any kind, but actually, this is one of the reasons why I'm driving out those people from the land. Because they've been practicing all these things. And the judgment has built up. And now they're going to be judged for the detestable things you're doing. You're to be different. You're to be different. You're not to be involved in those things. This is not just an isolated scripture. Because of time, I won't read other scriptures, but there are others in the Old Testament, and there are scriptures in the New Testament. In Galatians it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, and include in that list are idolatry and witchcraft. And Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that if you live according to those things, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And indeed, it says the same in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27. Now, let me ask you, do these things exist in UK today? Do any of our papers have horoscopes in? Do you pass pubs on a regular basis which tell of psychic evenings or psychic nights which are being advertised? Are there shops and fairs with fortune tellers or material which is used in those kind of spiritist things? Yes. We all know that these things exist in our society. And all I would say to you today is this. If any of us have been involved in any of those things in the past, or even in the more recent past, this is simply a call to repentance and a plea that we seek God's face for forgiveness. And God will cleanse us from those rebellious things which we may have done in the past. But by God's grace, we don't need to read horoscopes. We don't need to go to people to ask them about our future. We should avoid any hint of superstition and witchcraft in our lives. We don't even want to go to those places where we know those things exist. Why did Saul get involved in it? Well, he was terrified. But there was another reason, perhaps a more important reason. He had regularly disobeyed and defied God. Okay? He had repeatedly disobeyed God right from the early time when he was made king. And as he had deliberately turned his back on God, could he reasonably expect God now to answer him? And his complaint, he says, God doesn't respond to my request. God doesn't respond to my pleas for help. And he was terrified with the Philistines, but he says, God's not responding to me. Well, of course, God's not responding to him. He's turned his back on God. And does he then expect God suddenly to answer his need? Sadly, that's true in many in our society. People who don't follow God at all, and then something bad happens and they say, where's God? Have you heard that? And they blame God. And God will not answer those people who don't seek him with sincerity of heart and seek God with repentance and a desire to truly know him. So Saul says, find me a witch. We can't do that, they're banned. No. We can do it. I promise, when we find that witch, I won't punish the person. Don't worry, I can disguise myself. They won't know it's the king coming. But his motivation was entirely selfish. Actually, I want to read one verse from the chapter just to show that what I'm trying to say is from God's word. It's not something I've made up. Let's look at verse 15. This witch calls up Samuel. This is called necromancy, where you try to contact somebody who's died to tell you about the future. But if you look at verse 15, Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And then Saul answers. Listen to Saul's answers. I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me. God has departed from me. God no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do. I think that verse absolutely shows us that Saul was totally self-centered. He was only thinking of himself. Me, 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 me. And he'll go to any lengths to try and satisfy his own personal needs. What a revealing verse. I'm in great distress. All these things have happened against me. So I'm prepared to even break the laws of God. How many times in life is temptation strongest when we're just thinking of me, 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 me? We put ourselves at the center of the universe. That's the most important thing to us. So Saul is a blatant hypocrite. He knows what he's doing is wrong. He intentionally goes ahead in consulting the witch. There's no greater condemnation by Jesus of hypocrisy. He condemned the Pharisees, and God hates those who say one thing and say they're following God, but do the opposite. This is a real temptation. What is God calling us to do today? I believe that this is really a call for every single one of us to be people of integrity, people whose word and whose life matches up together. We say we believe in God. We say that God is great and he's sovereign, and he's loving and he's gracious. We need to show that by the way we live. But as Saul doesn't do that, the very foundation of his life and his kingdom are now being shaken, and he's told that he's going to die the very next day. This is the final straw. There's no way back. He's now condemned, and he's going to die, and his children are going to die. It's so, so sad when high-profile Christians are caught in immorality or in behavior that is inconsistent with what the Bible says. Sadly, we all know people, we all know cases like that. But I'm going to suggest we may not be high-profile Christians here today, but you know, God sees our lives and he sees if we're people of integrity, and he's against hypocrisy. Every time we yield to temptation, we're more open to temptation. We fall deeper and deeper into downward spiral of sin. That's exactly what happened to Saul. Until finally there comes a time when God does not listen to him. God will not speak to him. And then his end is really signed and sealed. Saul is totally wrapped up in himself. He's the center of his own life. He will do everything to have his own way. So my concluding remarks are these. I beg us to be humble and to get on our knees and say, God, please deliver me from temptation. It's no wonder that's part of the Lord's Prayer. Deliver me from temptation, because there are evil days and Satan is very active. Turn to the Bible, confess our sins, trust in him, find a friend who will pray with us in our moments of deepest despair. Remember that the reason Jesus came into the world was to destroy the works of the evil one. The victory that overcome the world is the cross. And the victory that has overcome the world is our faith, as the Bible says. Who has overcome the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We're to submit ourselves to God. We're to humbly ask him to help us. We're to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. When I first opened the passages that were set for me to preach on today by Spencer, I thought, oh dear, is this a relevant passage for us in our day and age in Causeway? But the more I studied it, without going into every details of witchcraft, I'm ashamed that in Potter's Bar there's a spiritist church. I'm ashamed when I pass pubs which advertise psychic nights. I'm ashamed that many people turn to those sort of things to seek guidance, because the Bible is very clear. We Christians should be distinctly different. We should have holy lives, and we should trust ourselves to Almighty God. Amen.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delights, and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. And I will trust in you alone.
Your endless mercy.